My name is Isaac Solano. I'm 27 years old. I grew up, I was born in Prescott. I grew up coming to this church. My dad had come out here to go to school at Embry-Riddle and then gotten involved with the church. And then not long after I was born, just before my first birthday, my parents and my older brother and I got launched out to New Hampshire. To take over a pioneer church there. And my dad labored there for 4 years. And then we switched it up a little bit, moved to New Jersey, and he pioneered a new work. And then we came back to Prescott, and we've been back ever since. So I grew up from the very beginning going to church. When I was younger, growing up in my dad's church, obviously we had the preaching from the Bible. I learned very quickly that we have sin. We're all sinners. We're born sinners. It's the condition of mankind. It manifests in different ways, but we're all sinners. And I learned that God loves us. He doesn't want us to live in our sin. And so he sent, you know, he came down in the form of a man. In the person of Jesus. He was perfect. He lived a perfect life and then paid the penalty for our sin, which the Bible says is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, which is separation from God forever. So I learned this very young, that Jesus had died for us and then rose again, so that all we have to do is be honest, surrender, and ask God to change us, and he would. And I got saved in my dad's church, little kid, got filled with the Holy Spirit, came back to Prescott, continued on, got involved in a more formal children's church. It's hard in the smaller churches to have, you know, a big children's church like we had here at the church. And it was interesting because from very early, God was making a distinction between what he expects. And the children's church workers would pull an altar call and they'd say, if you've been lying or cheating or disobeying your parents, and I'd be like, that's me. And because, you know, I'm a little kid. I don't want to be separated from God. I don't want to get in trouble, right? That's what we think as little kids. And so that was my foundation. And then growing up with parents, my dad was a pastor, obviously. And so I knew right from wrong. But it wasn't long into my elementary years, actually, that the influence of other people around me started really getting heavy. It's interesting. I was talking to someone because it seems like a common theme among men is especially nowadays, is an addiction to pornography. And I actually didn't have any exposure to that in school. It was actually outside of school. A family member actually introduced that to me when I was 7, and I didn't know what to do with that. I'm like, oh my gosh. But what it did was it enabled a curse, you know, to hold on to me, and that played out later in life. But in school, obviously I went to church. We didn't say bad words and curse words and stuff like that, but everyone at school was saying bad words and dirty jokes, and I just wanted to fit in with everybody, and I went along with the crowd, and got in trouble for that a couple times. That was exposed. My parents, you know, spanked me, washed my mouth out with soap, you know, like good parents. And so I learned that if you make a bad choice, there's a consequence, actions and consequences. But it wasn't enough to change me permanently. And so getting into my teenage years, my parents really seriously started saying, you have to be careful who you hang out with. Even some of the kids in school, you know, some of these other parents don't discipline their kids, and you need to be careful. And it's amazing because as a kid, you think you're all wise and knowing, and your parents don't know anything, but they could see my attitude when I came home from, you know, my friend's house. And little did they know, but, you know, we're you know, watching bad movies, and he's lipping off his mom, and, you know, this spirit, you know, is being transferred onto me. And then I come home and talk back to my mom and my dad, and they're like, no, 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 no. And so they saw right through it. But as a teenager, I didn't really do anything about that. So then fast forward my later teenage years, I've gotten involved in the church, because that's what you do. You're a good church kid. You get involved in the church. But the problem was I had never dealt with my sin. And so at this point, I was fully addicted to pornography every day. And, you know, the internet is still really big, but it was accessible. You found ways. We'd go to the library and look stuff up. And what happened was my sin did not stay the same. It didn't stay like static. It didn't stay in one spot. It progressed and got worse and worse. And so I had grown up in church hearing, don't do this. This will ruin your life. Don't go out and do drugs and smoke and drink or have sex with people you're not married to or get involved in pornography. And so what I did was I took my involvement in church and my spirituality, my holiness, whatever you want to call it. I would come to church. I would sing. I would lift my hands. I'd dress nice. And I used that to justify my sin. And so I was in the sound team. I was in a band. I would sing for people's weddings. I helped with all sorts of stuff. And then on the other side, I was a completely different person. As I said, I was addicted to pornography. I was sleeping with one girl and chasing after another and sleeping with another all at the same time. And so just completely, as the Bible says, double-minded. And so I was not a Christian by any means. I was what you would call a hypocrite. I was one of those people that everybody hates because they say they're saved and they're a jerk and they don't live for God. And so I was just going along my merry way, and it was interesting because my best friend, Ethan Clefish, who was not saved and would tell you as much, hated what I was doing. And we had a falling out when I was, it was like 6 months after my 19th birthday, and we are screaming at each other in a car outside in the parking lot. And he knows exactly what I'm doing, and he is screaming at me, you are nothing like me. You are a piece of trash. You are lying to those people in that church. You are pretending you're this way and you're not. And he was a sinner and would admit that to you, but he saw the difference between what he was doing and the lukewarmness, you know, or the not even warmness that I was doing but pretending to be. And so we didn't talk after that. And then not long after that, somebody told on me, stinking tattletales, and went to Pastor Greg and said, hey, this is what's going on. And he confronted me, and I said, I'm not sleeping with girls in church. Are you kidding me? I'm involved in sound and in a band and, you know, and blinking a lot when I was talking to him, and or squinting, I forget what it was. But I was guilty. And pretty soon he had evidence to prove, you know, basically one of the girls said, look, this is what's going on. And so he came to me again. I said, no, I didn't. He said, well, the jig's up. And he followed the biblical pattern, and that is to say, if you wanna act like this and not be a Christian and say that you're a Christian, you got to go. And so he said, you can't come to this church anymore. And suddenly my whole life changed because I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. Are you kidding me? I'm involved in the sound team. I'm in a band. All my friends are in church, and suddenly I had nothing. All I had was my family, my immediate family, and this guy named Heath Flitcroft who lived down the street from me. And that was the beginning of probably the worst part of my life. I started crying when he confronted me, and I said, I'm sorry. And you know, I said, you know, I prayed and told my dad, and not 3 weeks later, I was back with one of the girls. And so nothing had changed still. And so I continued in that for about 4 months. And then finally, we're like, this is stupid. We don't even like each other. This is just based on our, you know, physical attraction to each other. This is dumb. Let's just be done with this. And so what ended up happening is I was out of church for about a year and 4 months. And in that time, I didn't go to church. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray. I really didn't build any kind of relationship with God. In fact, I, in all my wisdom, decided to work at a little nightclub in Prescott Valley and get involved with some pretty shady people. And once again, still rationalizing my sin, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't do drugs. And so I was better than everybody else. But I was still in, you know, sexual sin. I was shoplifting. I was an angry, hateful person. I really didn't have a lot of friends except for people that didn't really know me. So then fast forward a year and 4 months later, I talked to the pastor and he said, Isaac, he said, if you want to live for God, I will let you come back to church. And I had to make a decision. And so right then and there, I said, all right, I'm going to do this. And something changed. I came to church March 2nd, 2008. I listened to the sermon, heard sermons a million times. Altar call came. I raised my hand. I went forward. Heath came up with me. Matt Sanderlin, my best, one of my other best friends who got saved before me, came up with me. And I prayed the sinner's prayer, and God did something that I didn't think was possible, is that he started changing me. And so I, in all my wisdom again, didn't start reading my Bible and didn't start praying, and so I really didn't have a relationship with God. I was still being religious and fell back again into pornography. And but I kept it at that, you know, and I'd pray when I was done, and because I didn't want to go to hell, and then I'd go back and do it again, and then I'd pray again because I felt bad, and it just kept going back and forth, you know. And one day I realized, I said, my parents grew up Catholic. They told me that they would sin, and then they'd go talk to the priest, and he'd forgive them or whatever, and then they'd go out and sin again. And I was like, what's the difference between me and my parents before they were saved? And I said, I can't stand in front of someone and say that I'm different, because I'm not. I'm still addicted. Nothing's changed. And I said, all right, God, I am done sitting on the throne of my life. You must take over. And it is incredible how quickly God started working in me and stripping away, you know, the dead and the decay that I had, you know, filled my life with. And so now let me talk about what God has done in my life. So I talked about being addicted to pornography, sleeping with people I wasn't married to. Every relationship was about me, stealing, a laundry list of sins. So God has broken my addiction to pornography. And through my willpower, you know, filter on the computer, I will not go to those websites. You know, I protect what goes into my eyes. And I got married it's about 4 years and 2 months ago to a good little church girl who knew my background, knew all the bad stuff I had ever done. So that's another thing. I don't know a lot of women that would trust someone that had done the things that I did, but, you know, my wife didn't see that I was some great person, but she saw that God changed me. So God broke that addiction. I'm married. I have a job. I have had the job that I have now for 2 years and 3 months. That's the longest I've ever held a job in my life. And I mean, that is, I don't know if you guys have had a lot of jobs, but as a man, that kind of sucks. You know, you go from one job to another, and there's just nothing fulfilling about that. There's nothing manly, or that feels like crap when you get fired from a job, you know, because you made a bad choice, you broke the rules or something like that. God has transformed my life, And then the most important thing that he's done in my life is he's let me be involved in the kingdom righteously. I'm not standing up here feeling bad for what I'm saying, because it's true. I am free of sin. God has changed me. I still make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But God has broken my addictions and my bondages. And I can tell you that I'm a different person. And I can go out on the street and I can tell someone that I'm a different person. And I've had the opportunity to pray with people. And that is the highlight of my life, is that God has taken me from this hypocritical, filled with sin jerk that nobody wanted to be friends with, and turned me into something that he can use. Not perfect by any means, but saved and washed in his blood. And John 8:36 sums it up. And I never thought this was possible, but John 8:36 says, "So if the Son, that's Jesus, if Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed." And I stand up here, I'm free. And you can be free this morning too. Josh Neal is going to come bring the word of God, and then he's going to give you an opportunity to be free at the end. Praise God. Thank you.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I am honored, amen, to be here and be able to share, amen, a message, amen. Not a sermon, not even a sermonette, but some thoughts that I threw together. But I want to talk about life's shock this morning, amen. I picked up an article that says, "Why Shock Can Kill You." And it says, "Even good news." Literally, these doctors write in this article, it says, "A shock can be fatal. It makes no difference whether the trauma of a loved one's death or the excitement of a lottery win," experts claim. "Research suggests a startling revelation can pose a danger to health, whether the news is positive are negative. The victim will suddenly find it very difficult to breathe, have sharp pains in their chest, and may feel very weak. Some die." They literally call this the broken heart syndrome. Dr. Christopher Nenbar, director of cardiology at the university, said, "These patients suffer under a heavy emotional load, either positive or negative. Their hearts literally break. It usually happens within minutes to an hour of hearing news." So these people, all of a sudden, they'll hear news of, you know, somebody in their family dying, and they'll literally go into shock and they'll die. But the same happens even if they hear, you just won the lottery, you're a millionaire, and they have their ticket in hand and they're standing there going, "Oh my gosh, I won!" And then they fall over and die, so they lose it anyway. But I thought this was amazing, because how many of you know, in life, we will always face something that will shock us? Life does not go according to our plans many times. Amen. A lot of times we have the initial shock of different things. But I want to consider, amen, David in our text, who had to face and deal with shock and then triumph over it. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says these words, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, 'I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod.' And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Amen. There is nothing like the initial shock of things. There is nothing like getting the call in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden this call, the news is horrific, and you hear this. If you get a call in the middle of the night, how many of you know it better be important? Amen? And most of the times it is important, but a lot of times it's bad news. You know, you're saying, "I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe this is going on." You see over and over in the Word of God, many men of God, amen, they get the initial bad news of things that are going on. With Nehemiah, all of a sudden there's a messenger, and the messenger comes. Nehemiah asks, he says, "How are the people, the children of Israel, doing?" And he says, "Oh, it's horrible. The walls are broken down. All of these things." Nehemiah thinks, "Oh my gosh, my people, amen, my relatives, the people that I love, they are unprotected." So literally, he goes into initial shock. The Bible says he doesn't eat. He doesn't sleep. He's praying. He makes a request to the king. You have someone else. You have the other guy, Job. You know, he hears of his family. All of a sudden, he gets news. He said, "Listen, lightning came out of heaven and destroyed your whole family." And you see Job, the Bible says he doesn't speak. He literally shaves his head. He rips his clothes. He's there. He's scraping himself with a potsherd, with a fire poker, whatever. He's scraping himself, doing all of these things. He doesn't eat. He doesn't talk. You have Eli, the priest. He hears that the Ark of the Covenant has been taken and his sons have been killed. He falls over dead. It's amazing because shock can literally cripple us. Life's shock and the unexpectancy of things that happen in our life or happen in ministry and all of these things can literally bring a shock to us. And we begin to think, how is this the will of God? How is this God's will that I go through something hard or that I go through something very troublesome? And a lot of times we shut down. When I was in Alabama, we had a vicious, nasty, furry little creature that was there called a possum. I don't know if you've ever seen. Possums will do two things. One, they got teeth like razors. They will attack you. Or if you scare them, they go into shock and they literally fall over and just stay there like they're dead. They're like, you know what I mean? Legs are in the air, you know? And I'm like, I know you're not dead, you know what I mean? But they even say plain possum. They go into shock and they literally fall over. They become unable to function. You see, and this is exactly what happens to us. Folks will literally go into initial shock and then all of a sudden will become depressed, will become hopeless, and all of a sudden they'll stay there. And they'll try, folks, a lot of times that go through this, what they'll try to do is they'll try to sleep. Say, "I'm going to sleep it off. I don't want to face reality." You know, if you're unsaved, you turn to liquor, you turn to all these things, you turn to drugs because it's going to bring it's going to give you a high, it's going to make you forget reality for a while and hide away. But I want to tell you something. In the Word of God, we have David who sees all of these things. He goes with the Philistines. He wants to fight with them. The Philistines say, "We can't trust you. You slayed Goliath. We're not going to allow you to fight with us. You might turn on us and try to hurt us." So as David and all the men are walking home, they can see the fire in the horizon of Ziklag is where him and all his men's wives and families were living. And as they see the fire, there is the initial shock. David is saying, "What is going on? Why is this happening?" It's amazing to me because David was not unaccustomed to shock. David was not unaccustomed to things not going his way. In fact, his dad, when it comes time to pick the king, they're going to anoint the new king. All the brothers pass before with Samuel and his dad. And how about the initial shock of his dad forgetting that he was even one of his kids? You know? How about when David slayed Goliath? He was supposed to get the daughter of Saul. Her name means Merab, which literally means increase. David's thinking, I'm going to increase, man. This is my opportunity. I killed the giant. It's time to increase and get better and do all. And the Bible says, once Saul hears the words, David has slayed his 10,000 and Saul slayed his 1,000. Once Saul hears that, he says, you ain't getting my daughter. And he marries her to somebody else. He gets an idol worshiping Abigail. That would shock. You see, the Word of God is amazing because it shows us humanity at its best and at its worst. This is amazing because David is now in a company of new friends as they're going to Ziklag. And just as he settles in with these guys, and just as he makes them his comrades, you know what I mean? The guys that are going to fight with him, all of a sudden they start turning on him. You ever hear that song? I can see your true colors shining through. Amen. I can't sing, but all of a sudden these guys, they hate him. Said, you've done this. Amen. How many of you know David would have been thinking, what is wrong with me? Everywhere I go, hardship. Right before this, he's drooling in front of the king, acting like a crazy man. And all of these things are happening and transpiring in his life. And he must have been thinking, so much for the plan of God. So much for the will of God in my life. This is horrible. You see, sometimes in our lives, as we're going through life, sometimes we can see the smoke in the horizon. The trouble has not touched us yet. The shock has not overwhelmed us yet. It has not come against us yet. But how many of you know we see it in the horizon? We see trouble sometimes coming. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or you're unsaved this morning. Shock comes to us all. And when you can see it, it's amazing what we do sometimes and how we try to hide. The Bible says in Proverbs, a righteous man foresees evil and hides himself. The wicked pass on and are punished. But how many of you know when you're saved, there's sometimes you want to try to hide. How can I avoid troubles in my life? How can I avoid losing a job? How can I avoid, amen, the pain of losing a loved one? How can I avoid, as our brother Isaac said, setbacks in ministry? How can I avoid these things? How can I bypass this? But it's in the horizon. And it's coming. How about our own personal dreams for our life? Say, man, you know that Grandma Tanita always tells us we can be president and we can do this and we, oh yeah, you're going to play for the NBA. Grandma, it's too late. I'm a heavy guy and I don't jump that high. You know what I mean? Oh no, you can do it, you know, and they always, and then reality for some of us sets in, you know. If you're 7 foot tall, you know, you cannot join a midget tossing competition in Florida. Amen. They have that. And if you're, you know what I mean? If you're, you know, if you're 4 foot three, don't even try to, you know, join the NBA. It's not going to work out for you. Reality sets in. But what sometimes when this type of stuff happens, like David, this is not really his fault. It's out of his hands. This is something that's going to happen. No matter what, you can picture these soldiers before they go into the battle. They're laughing, joking, kind of like us making breakfast this morning, teasing each other. Oh, yeah, man, David, you're the man. And they're, you know what I mean? They're into it. And this happens, and all of a sudden, finger pointing comes, and they're angry at each other, and all of these things. It's one thing to go through something by yourself. And it's another thing to go through something with others or to not have someone else there to help you or to encourage you. It's rough. And he's by himself. The Bible literally says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will help up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. When this happens, the men around him say, "We're killing you, David. We're going to stone you. We're going to kill you." And they turn on him. And this is what makes it out. Sometimes when things happen in our lives, we try to find, amen, this has to be someone else's fault. And we try to blame someone else for standing still, or all these things, or shock comes, and it's horrible. But our unnatural response is not what we need to do, amen. It was unnatural to do what David does in our text. The Bible literally says that he begins to pray, amen. He begins to call out to God. You see, because quitting is not just a temptation for folks. It's an option for most people. They say, okay, if it's hard, I'm going to quit. I'm going to do this. But there was one, amen, who David knew he could count on, and that one was God. He knew that he could be trusted. He knew that if he just hung on to God, or he went to God, that he would have an answer. David was so accustomed to going to God that it was reactionary when things happened. He went to him. Our text says that he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. There was one who he could count on, amen, a friend that would stick closer than a brother. You see, he believed that God was who he said he was. David's here. And this is what struck me. Is by now he's in Ziklag. And he could hear the crackling of the timber. Everything's been burnt to the ground. He can smell the smoke. He can feel the heat of the problems that are in his life, and the things that are going on in his life. This is reality. This is really happening in his life. It's all going down. And as he can feel all of these things happening, he says, "I need God. I need to turn to God. Somebody grab me the ephod. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God, because this is a problem that is bigger than myself." Amen. That is true desperation. When we come to a place where we figure out that we are not smart enough, we don't have enough talent, we don't have enough capabilities. In fact, we have no abilities to do or to move where only God can move. You see, because prayer moves the hand that moves the whole world. Immediately when David gets a hold of God, everything in his life changes. All of a sudden, he has hope where there was no hope. He has the ability, amen, to stand up and say, "You know what? God is going to move in our midst. He's going to help us." And it's amazing, because the burning embers are at his feet, amen. Have you ever been there in trials or in temptation? You're trying to stand for God, or you're going through a rough time, and you can feel, amen, the heat of your circumstances. But to have the ability to say, "I don't care what my circumstances look like. I know that there is a God that is able. With God, all things are possible. With man, nothing is impossible." You see, because God has the supernatural ability to see the end, to see during, and to see ahead. And he has the ability to help us and move in our lives and manipulate or handle or switch circumstances. The Bible says we serve a God that makes the crooked path straight, that he literally is able to do this. He is a shield and he is a comfort to anyone who would believe. You see, this response is unnatural. But God is saying, "I don't want you to believe me naturally. I want you to believe me supernaturally. I want you to believe that I can do this." I believe one of the heartaches of God is that he wants to do so much, but we allow him to do so little. He comes to him. Here's David's men. They're literally weeping, the Bible says, till they have no voice. They're going, and they finally lose their voice and they can't even talk. What did that sound like? You know what I mean? It's like there's no, they've already, you know what I mean? They've done everything they could do. They can't even cry right anymore. David says, "Bring me the ephod. It's time to get a hold of God. I'm going to pray." Amen. It wasn't screaming. It wasn't freaking out, pulling out his beard, you know, like Ezra. You know, it wasn't all this crazy stuff. He said, "Let's get a hold of God. this is beyond us. This is harder than us. Let's tap into a power that is greater than us. And the Bible says he does this, and he goes. All of a sudden, David is fulfilling, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. And literally, he comes to a place. He says, God, I don't understand who did this. I don't understand how this happened, but I need some direction. I don't even know who burned this Ziklag up. I don't even know who did this, where they're going, and how they... He has no answers. So God does two things. He provides an Egyptian that is left on the side of the road to die. And it's amazing to me because they find this Egyptian. God, amen, he sees all. He provides this Egyptian. This Egyptian comes to David. He says, listen, my master threw me away. They invaded Ziklag. He starts to tell David everything. This helpless soul, amen, comes to him. David didn't have any idea where they were going, what they were doing, any idea whatsoever. And God provides, and this guy says, this is exactly what they're doing. This is the direction that they're going in. And if you go now, you can overtake them. God provides. Not only that, God provides the opportunity to overtake and recover. When David and all his men come, these guys are all sprawled out, laying down. All their wives and children are captives, and these guys are occupied. Maybe they were having a breakfast like we had this morning. Amen. How could you focus on anything else but those eggs and bacon? Amen. And here they are, you know, they're all sprawled out, having a good time, and literally they come, and no one else is aware. And David overtakes, and he recovers. God gives David and all of his men victory, and he gets more than he started out with. You see, God will give us the understanding. God will give us the help to succeed. Amen. A triple blessing, as it were, if we would listen to his voice and not go with our own understanding. He recovered all the spoil. And what's amazing to me and what stuck out is the fact that when David gets everything, all of a sudden he starts tithing, literally, not, I wouldn't say tithing, but giving gift offerings to all of these little cities. And you consider all the cities that he gave to Ziklag, which means following a twisting course. He gave to Judah, which means praise. He gave to Bethel, which means the house of God. He gave to Ramoth, which means height. And all of these, you could go through the list names, fruitful, obedience, trade, all of these things. David tithes back to them or gives them money and blesses all these places that helped him out in his travels because he understood that it's all of these different things that have happened in our life that has given him the ability to call out to God in hard times. Amen. I close with this story. It's a story of this woman that planted. She had a beautiful backyard. And on one side of her yard, she had a really high wall. So this woman said, you know what, I'm going to decorate my backyard. I'm going to get it all ready. I'm going to do this thing. She put a well. She did all these things. As she does, she notices that she has on one side of her wall, the tallest wall, she has a vine that's sticking up out of the ground. And it kind of goes up and then it shoots back into the ground. So she says, what is this thing doing? You know, no plants. There's no flowers. There's nothing beautiful about this. So one day she gets a shovel and she's going to go and she's going to take this vine out so she could put something else that'll be more beautiful for her backyard. And as she does this, it's amazing because she's reaching over and just about time when she's going to hit that vine, a lady drives by her house and she says, I just want to thank you. She says, what do you mean you want to thank me? She said, I just want to thank you for the wonderful thing you've done for the neighborhood. She's like, what are you talking about? She said, you see the other side of your wall? And she says, no, and she goes. And on the other side of her wall is these beautiful flowers, these amazing different colors. And she said, when she looked at the wall, it was absolutely gorgeous. Can I tell you, sometimes our Christianity is just like that. We're going through things and we don't see the end result. We have hard times, or we're fighting through the will of God, or we're doing something, and all of a sudden, many times, it's not because, thank you, it's not because it's just for us, it's for others. What others see is they see, man, this person follows God, and look at the blessing. Look at what's happening in their lives. David, in our text, goes through all this stuff, but let me tell you, the end result of his life was full. It was powerful. It was anointed. God's hand was on his life. And God did all of this. You see, whenever we have setbacks or things that happen in our life, if it hasn't happened yet, don't worry. Sometimes we live real life. I wish I could say, oh yeah, everything is just, you frolic through the flowers and you dance and you wear tutus and do this, but it's not how it happens. But the hope that we have is we have a Jesus to cry on. We have a Jesus that can help us. We have a Jesus, amen, that knows the way that no one else knows. And he has the ability to help us. God forbid that we ever go back to the life we used to live, that whenever we went through anything hard, there was no answers. There was no hope. It was just, I got to tough it out or quit. But Jesus gives us the ability to not only succeed, but to recover all. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed in this place. Not in reverence. To me, I'm just a man. All of us are men this morning. But you're here in this place, and perhaps you could relate to Brother Isaac's testimony, and you know what it might be like, amen, to struggle with certain habits in your life. It might not have been the same habit, but some type of habit, and you're coming to the realization, I have no power to overcome this. I have no strength in myself to conquer these bad habits or the bad things that I'm doing in my life. Perhaps you're like the message. You said, you know what? I'm going through the initial shock of things. I'm going through setbacks in my own personal life. It seems like the harder I try, the further I get from any type of hope or any type of blessing in my life. And you're in this place tonight. And you say, do you have all the answers? And I say, no. But I know who does. Do you have the answer for my life? No, but I know the one who does. I know the one that the Bible says he's the beginning from the end. He knows how the whole story goes. He knows the plans that he has for your life. And you're in this place tonight and you're driving the car. Listen, friend of mine, you're going on a course. You don't know the way, but he does. You're here this morning. You say, you know what? I know that he knows the way, and I want to get on board. Jesus made that way when he sacrificed his life on a cross. The Bible says literally they ripped the beard out of his face. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails. That they did all of these things and they tortured him. Friend of mine, he went before you so he can pave the way, so you could come straight to the Father, so you could have answers for your life. You're in this place, you say, under the sound of my voice, no one's looking around, everyone's praying quietly, amen. You're in this place, you'd raise your hand, you say, I want to know Jesus, I want the answers, amen, for my life. I don't have the answers. Front to back, side to side, in this place, you'd put your hand up, put it back down, before we do another thing. In your heart of hearts, God wants you to come home, amen. He wants to give you these answers for your life. He wants to help you. He wants to forgive you of all your sin. It's like you can rewrite your whole life, a brand new sheet of paper. You can do this. Pick your hand up and put it back down. Front to back, side to side in this place. You're here, amen. One more time. Put your hand up. Put it back down. Yes, God bless you, I see that. Yes, God bless you, sir, I see that hand. You're in this place. God's tugging on hearts. All I do is speak, but God works on your heart. And he's saying, today's the day of salvation.
Today is the day to start a relationship. This is not church. This is not some church program. This is a relationship with a living God. And you're here. Who else? Pick your hand up. Put it back down. Yes, God bless you. I see that hand. God's dealing with someone. Don't wrestle God. Give in. Because surrender is actually freedom and peace and blessing. You're here. One more time. Put your hand up. Put it back down. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Amen. These three that raise their hand, will you look at me real quick? Amen. We're not going to embarrass you guys. Come to the front. We're going to pray with you really quick. Come on, come to the front. We're not going to embarrass you. Not going to make you speak or anything like that. Amen. God bless you, man. God bless you. God bless you. Can I get some Christians to pray with them? Amen. There's one more hand.